You can turn this evening to Psalm 29. Psalm chapter 29. Right there in the middle of your Bible. Old Testament book of Psalms. Come tonight to the 29th Psalm. Let's read this Psalm together and give attention to God's Word. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the scriptures. They are the word of life, Lord. Reading these very words comforts us and encourages us. And in the reading and preaching of the word, Lord, you create and sustain faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by your truth, you sanctify us, you cleanse us, you make us more like yourself. You bring us more into conformity with the image of Christ and the purpose of the new creation. So what we do now, Lord, is not a bare exercise or something we just do because it's our tradition, Lord. There is healing and grace and life in these words. As we read them, Lord, help us to understand them and to receive them and to believe them and to rest on them and to worship you for the way you reveal yourself in your word and for who you are. Give us your help. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've approached this psalm tonight under the theme of our first hymn, O Worship the King. That's a song that celebrates God's kingship over creation. And Psalm 29 is a psalm and a song that does the very same thing. As we read through it, no doubt you noticed the way God was presented in his power and as an authority and the mighty voice of the Lord that shakes creation and exalts God as the one true and living God, indeed the King of all creation. And his psalms were used in the public worship of Israel and the singing to their God. Indeed, it's a psalm that calls us to worship the King and to give him glory. And what it highlights that we are to worship about the Lord, particularly, is God's authority over creation. Even more specifically than that, the imagery of God as the authority over the storm, the God of the storm, who uses the storm to manifest his power and to reveal himself. And the reason the writer of this psalm, and it's attributed to David, the reason David has done that is he's really engaging, really, so to speak, with the native religion of the land of Canaan. You see, in the land where Israel came to live, they traditionally worshipped Baal. And Baal was described as the Lord of storms. As Israel came in worshiping Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true and living God, so they would proclaim his authority over against that of Baal, the alleged god of the storm and the god of the local Canaanites. You know that at different times in Israel's history, they would be ensnared by the Baals. They would worship Baal, and they would transfer their allegiance and their trust from the one true and living God to that of Baal. Well, this is David's really attempt to engage in apologetics, so to speak, but not so much a defense of the faith as just calling Israel to remember who the one true and living God is. Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? The only proper answer, according to David, is that Yahweh must be Israel's God. He is superior to Baal. He is the one true God of the storm. In fact, Baal, he has no real authority. He has no authority over the weather, and he has no authority over any other aspect of Israel's life. He can't give them crops. He can't give them life. He can't give them health. He can't take care of them the way that Jehovah or Yahweh does. And David simply proclaims this. This is what always takes me aback about Scripture. There's times when Scripture gives evidence. There's credible reasons to believe the Christian faith. But other times, Scripture doesn't do that. It just proclaims, this is the one true and living God. And that's what David does here. He doesn't give proof in the way we might expect it. He just reminds us, here is who the one true and living God is. Here's the God that revealed himself to Israel and that's taken ownership of Israel and who has demanded that Israel worship him. He is the one who gives us what we need more than anything else, more than any false god, and more than anything in creation. And in many ways, this psalm anticipates the way Jesus is described at the end of the Bible. King of kings, Lord of lords, that is who our God is. And for our evening meditation tonight, these few minutes together at the end of a Lord's Day, I just want us to consider this psalm. See how it speaks to us about who God is and how we can understand him and know him and worship him as the people of God. Now, the psalm begins with a call to worship. That happens here in verses 1 and 2. You probably notice those commands there in those two verses. Ascribe to the Lord. That phrase is repeated again in the second half of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2, and then at the end of verse 2, the other phrase, worship the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. This is what you call a call to worship. This, by the way, is why we try to reflect this in our public worship. Why we have a call to worship at the beginning of our Sunday morning and evening worship services. We really have no right to come into the presence of God unless God himself invites us into his presence. And that's what he does often in these psalms. There is a call for the people of God to come together and to worship him. And we want to pattern our worship off that. We want to reflect that in our worship together as the people of God. Now, what's going on then in this call to worship here in the psalm? Well, the object of worship is obvious. It's the Lord. And you see it's all caps, Lord. I think that's consistent across all translations. The all caps Lord, which translates, again, Israel's covenant God, Yahweh, or the older name Jehovah, the God that revealed himself to Israel on Mount Sinai and says, I am your God. I am the one who is redeeming you. And he revealed himself in a visible way, in a powerful way. Like I said, there's evidence for the Christian faith. God showed himself to these people. They claimed to see him. It's not too much unlike when the risen Jesus would appear to over 500 people. And Paul would say, you can go ask them if they saw him. Most of them are still alive to this day. God has revealed himself to his people and taken ownership of them and calls them here in this psalm to worship him. Now, who are the subjects of worship? Who is it that's supposed to be doing the worship? Well, you see there in verse 1, it says, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, which is probably a reference to angels. All right? The worshiping congregation is calling on the angels to worship God. But don't think that they're sitting around and telling the angels, hey, you angels, worship God. No, remember, what's going on? The congregation is singing this corporately in worship. The psalms are often sung in Israel's corporate worship. So as Israel sings this, as they've gathered to worship, they're calling on the angels actually to join with them in worship. That there is harmony between heaven and earth when the people of God come to worship. We enter into the very presence of God himself and the presence of heaven. There's a little heaven on earth when God's people gather together to worship him. We've just finished the study of the letters in Revelation. Remember how each one began? To the angel of the church. Not necessarily a guardian angel, but the idea there that there's interplay between heaven and earth, between angels and humans, between God and humans, when we come to worship in his presence. And thus the assembly calls on the angels to join them in worshiping God. Why? Because we're his created beings, and we owe him worship as our creator. Now, what are the actions of worship? Well, we're at those words again, ascribe and worship. We are to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. In other words, we give praise to the Lord because of the glory and the strength that he possesses. Our God is glorious. He's different from anything you find on this earth. It's another evidence for the faith. The God of the Bible, he's very different from you and me. He's very different from anything we might manufacture. He's glorious and he's strong. He's mighty. He delivers his people, and we're to ascribe to him that glory and strength. Give him glory and praise because of his strength. We're to give God the glory due to his name. Or to give God praise because of all that he is and all that he does to his people. He's an object that if we didn't praise it, we would be missing out on something. Some things are so beautiful that praise is due to them because of what they are. Think of beautiful diamonds or even beautiful works of art. When somebody creates something that just lifts your imaginations high, it seems so proper to appreciate it for its beauty. Well, God is that and much more. He's worthy of the worship that comes to him just because of who he is. But also, if we fail to give that to him, we would miss out. We would be the worse for it if we didn't ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." There's great benefits in ascribing to God the glory that is due him. And we also read then that we are to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The idea again there being because of the splendor of his holiness. In his holiness and his purity and his separateness, his uniqueness, he's just so worthy of beholding and worshiping and giving glory to. So these are the actions of worship. We, the people of God, ascribe these things to the one true and living God because he is the only object worthy of our worship. He is the only God who can do for us what we need. Unlike Baal, a created God who would vie for our loyalty, God is the one true and living God. And that is where our worship goes. So there's the call to worship. Now let's look a little more closely then at the object of worship. Let's look at the way this psalm describes God. It paints a beautiful and powerful picture of our God. Look at verses 3 through 9. And what we have here are seven descriptions of the Lord's voice. You see that if you run your eye down the page. The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. So this sevenfold description of God focusing on his voice. And the idea there is, here's what happens when the Lord speaks. When God speaks, this is what you see. And a common element of these descriptions will be the storm. All right? And you probably enjoy summer storms. Maybe they frighten you. Some people hide when they come. Other people enjoy watching them. At the camp where Beth and I met, it was on a large lake. It's actually the largest natural freshwater lake, I believe, on the east of the Mississippi, a long, wide lake, and you can see very far across it. When a storm would come up, you could see it coming across the lake. Beautiful picture, and you'd sit on the front porch as the wind picked up and as the storm drew near, and it would leave you excited and breathless as you saw this powerful display. Well, God's going to use that imagery here to show his power over creation. And look at how he describes himself. We'll look at these quickly. First, in verse 3, we read, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters," or again, it goes across the waters, like that storm I just mentioned. God's voice goes across those waters like an approaching storm. "The God of glory thunders." When the glorious God speaks, it's like the thunder of a storm. That's the power of his voice, like thunder as a storm goes across the waters. Come into verse 4. "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic." So when God speaks, his power is on display. When he speaks, we see how majestic and wonderful and great he is. Verse 5. "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. Now, that's a big deal. We might think cedar tree, no big deal. The cedars of Lebanon were famous for their massive size and strength. So no ordinary tree here. Not as large as the redwoods of California, but iconic in that sense. Known for how big and strong they were. You may remember that Solomon's temple was constructed from the cedars of Lebanon, shipped down to Israel for their temple. Well, they're nothing to the voice of the Lord. He speaks and they break in pieces. Move on to verse 6. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. Now again, we're moving into some specific imagery here. When we have the reference to Lebanon, it's actually a reference probably to the mountains of Lebanon. And I say that because of the next word, Syrian. That's the highest mountain in Syria. So we're talking about the nation to the north of Israel. And focus is being put on Syrian, its highest mountain, also known as Mount Hermon. It's about 1,000 feet higher than Mount St. Helens in Washington. Well, what does the text say? God's voice makes Lebanon leap like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. When God speaks, these mountains skip up and down like a calf and an ox. That's how powerful the voice of the Lord is. He can make these massive, tall mountains just go up and down like an ox, like a wild earthquake is the voice of the Lord. And again, like we said, David's engaging with the Baal religion here, okay? The Baal that is supposedly so powerful and that is the God of those nations around Israel, God's voice makes him skip like a calf. God's voice is so much more powerful than those mountains. And those cedars, by the way, those cedars and those mountains, that was the symbol of Canaanite strength. All right, you think of our American symbols, the symbols on your money, or think how terrorists attacked the Twin Towers in New York City on 9/11. Why? Those were symbols of what America was. The Boston Marathon, those represent America and our identity and our values. That's what's going on here in this psalm. Those mountains represent Lebanon's strength. That's who they are. That's their might, and that's their identity. And David is saying our God is greater, and our God can make those symbols skip up and down like a calf. Moving on to verse 7. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. In other words, the split of the lightning is because of the Lord's voice. When he speaks, the lightning splits. The lightning happens. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. And the focus there is on the desert as a desolate place. You don't live out in the desert. You can't farm it. It's dangerous. There's wild animals there. There's nobody in the desert. You're alone out in the desert. And the psalmist is saying, but the voice of the Lord is there too, shaking that uninhabitable place. And finally, verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. Again, his power over trees. And in his temple, all cry glory. Now notice where the focus has come. All creation was called to worship God. God has displayed his power over creation. Now David begins to funnel it down. The people in the temple, the congregation worshiping God, the Israelites, the covenant people of God, they see this glorious God and they give him worship. They cry out to him, glory. They hear the voice of the Lord and they give him praise. And I wonder, this isn't directly stated, but I even wonder too, if you've got the reference to the glory of God in creation, then we come into the temple where the word of God is read. And while creation is powerful, then as that same God speaks in scripture to his people, so they cry out glory to God. This is the God that they're worshiping. So let's then come thirdly to the last two verses and look at the benefits of worship. What are the benefits of worshiping a God such as this? And this isn't selfish, all right? We're not coming to say, oh, well, we just worship God because we get something out of it. God made us to delight in him. And God offers to his people great promises and benefits. Here are the benefits he sets before his people when they worship him as the one true and living God. Verse 10, we read, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The reference to the flood there is probably reflecting the ancient fear of the seas. Nowadays we have great strong ships and people go on the seas for cruises, for pleasure. But in previous generations, the seas were fearful. You couldn't trust them. They were unstable. Ships might not get you to where you were wanting to go. But what do we read in verse 10? God's over that. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and that God sits as the king of his people. So the powerful God of creation is the God of his people, the God who looks after them, who takes care of them. And then finally, verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And you could also read that as a petition. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Again, for those who worship this God and not the pagan gods, not the false gods, he sits as their king and he gives them strength. He gives them protection and he blesses them with peace. Again, not just cessation of hostilities, but that wholeness, that well-being, when things are right inside and with others and with God. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. The author of Ecclesiastes saying, look, I've seen all there is out there in life to have. The best thing you can do is just have what God gives you and the enjoyment that he gives to those who fear him. And that is what this psalm promises to those who worship the one true and living God. So what can we take away from it this evening? Just a few things. One, God is the God of all things. He is the God of all things. He's Lord over creation. He's Lord over his people. Whether the natural or the spiritual realm, he provides our daily bread and he takes care of his people when they seek him. So this frees you and me up to seek first the kingdom of God. You don't have to spend all your time and energy and pursuits and trying to take care of yourself and seeking the things of this life. You can seek God because he is going to take care of those things. He calls us to be responsible, yes, to be good stewards. But he says, when you seek my kingdom first, I will take care. I will give you what you need, your food and your clothing and what you need for life. And we're free to do that because this is the God we serve. This God can do that. Secondly, God can do anything, including breaking even the hardest heart. You read these verses about the voice of the Lord, how it snaps those massive cedars. God can do anything. People you're praying for, lost people to be saved, to be converted, God can change their hearts. Aware of your own heart, all right? Sometimes when we sin or face temptations, we say, well, what is wrong with me? Like in Romans 7, what the wretched man that I am. Hey, God can change that heart. That's what God's grace is doing to us as we encounter him, as we worship him. Three, God speaks to his people even in remote places. So don't forget that reference to the desert. Where nobody else is, God's there. And you can't run from God. Whether you're trying to run away from him or whether you feel forsaken and alone, God is with you. And you can't get away from the voice of the Lord. He will come into the darkest night and the deepest valley. And four, God's voice is heard. While we see God's glory in creation, we can hear his voice in the temple as the scriptures are read, as we give God worship and as we meditate in his presence so we can hear his voice and know him. He's a good God. He's the one true and living God. And that's why the psalm calls us to worship him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for who you are. And it would behoove us here in just this closing moment to just stand in awe of you and to ascribe to you the glory that is due your name. And we can't begin to comprehend how great you are. You have revealed some things to us in Scripture, and they give us a picture of God that is beautiful to behold, that is beautiful than the greatest human work of art, an object that leaves us breathless, that lifts our imaginations beyond anything we see on this earth. And Lord, we thank you for who you are and for revealing yourself to us and for saving us. And Lord, we confess together that we love you and that you're a good God. We thank you for who you are. And we pray then that you would give us grace to worship you, to believe in you and not serve the gods of this world or go after the things of this world, but to find our delight and our satisfaction in you. And I pray that for us as the people of God, especially as we come into a new year, that we just delight in you and in your word and in knowing you and in worshiping you more than we ever have before. And that you would be pleased as we worship you to give us grace to change our hearts and to be at work among us. And we give you our thanks for these things and pray you now send us out with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more time, hymn number 72.